All right, my friends, I promised the congregation that I would not. I've already preached this morning, so I won't go super, super long because I know it's Christmas Eve and some of us have roasts to get in the oven and all those fun things to do. But it is such a blessing to be here this evening with so many people from the community that can just come and fellowship and see one another face to face. Yes, Sean, I did not know you were going to be here tonight. Amen. Cool. All right. That was not part of my sermon, but I'm glad you're here, Sean. All right, my friends. Since we just heard Rebecca McNair, she was able to read verses 1 through 18 in the first chapter of John. Now, in that section of Scripture, it has got to be one of the most beautiful, one of the most dense, one of the most rich passages that you can ever find in the entire Bible. And that's saying a lot. But what I want to do right now is just read the first five verses one more time for us, just to get the juices flowing once again. And this way, we can use those five verses to further reflect on this incarnation, this Christmas season, this Advent that we are here to celebrate today. So hear the word of the Lord from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Friends, let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word. Lord Jesus, in this passage, you show yourself to be eternal. You show yourself to be the one that has perfect communion with the Father. This passage reveals that you have no beginning and you have no end. There are dense and complex realities to consider from this passage, but I do pray this evening, as we have gathered together to celebrate your coming into the world, that you would not fill our minds with mere theological knowledge, but that you would lift our spirits, and that you would transform our hearts to understand your great love for us. Jesus, I ask that you would do this according to your will, and in your name I pray. Amen. Man, so one of the things that most theologians have in common is this. They like to make up long and typically dense and complex words. And then what they end up doing is they pass those words along and we're just like, I've got no idea what this person is talking about. It really is the perfect scam, because what they do is they take these very simple concepts from the Bible and they add a bunch of Latin and a bunch of Greek roots to it. And then they make it very complex, and now we need them to explain these words to us. So, in fact, it's actually really good job security, if you think about it, what these theologians can do with their words. Now, these theologians with their words, it sometimes can feel pretentious. It can feel like, okay, we get it. That's a very supralapsarian and infralapsarian. Which side do you land on? If you don't know, you should probably find out. But I will say there are some instances where these difficult words, they aren't just attempts to overcomplicate the simple. And in fact, these words, a lot of these theological words, are very useful because they hold a lot of meaning in a simple singular word. But these words, as they are attempts to explain these things of God, these eternal things. So really, there are concepts that we find in the Scriptures that are very plain to God. He lays them out before us. They're very complicated, very dense, very difficult things to understand. And God tells us explicitly, this is what I mean by what I mean. But even those words that these great theologians can come up with, they're still very dense and they still can't explain these big, great, and grand concepts. Some of these concepts that we find in the Bible, they are so deep, they are so impenetrable, so mysterious, so dense, that our minds can't figure them out even when they're sitting right there in front of us. When we come across one of these grand and mysterious topics from the Bible, it can sometimes frustrate us, can it not? It can sometimes even offend us when we see these things as they pop up. We may have the tendency to think, well, you know, if I can't untangle this theological knot in 1 year, in 2 years, in 5 years, if I can't explain it in such a way that it satisfies me, I'm actually not going to deal with it anymore. And in fact, what I'm going to start doing is I'm going to say that these deep and dense theological things that we find in the scriptures are so hard. What I'm going to do is I'm going to dismiss them altogether. What I'm going to say is God's not real because this doesn't make sense to me. This is illogical. This does not find its home in my head to make sense. Therefore, I'm just going to dismiss it. I can't trust the Bible, and I'm just going to kind of be done with organized religion altogether because these concepts are, they don't make sense and I don't like them. Now, part of me, I get that frustration. But to dismiss every mystery and every difficulty, if we do that every time something difficult happens and pops up in the Bible, what's going to happen to us is we're going to fall down this slippery slope. And this slippery slope usually begins with curiosity, which curiosity is a good thing. That's how I accidentally ended up in seminary. I kept asking my pastors questions and they're like, I'm done with you. Like, go to school and figure it out yourself. So curiosity in itself is a good thing. But then if we're not satisfied, that curiosity can move to frustration. As we slide further down that slope, our feelings toward God can even move from frustration and they can move over to anger. And then finally, what we can do is we can move from anger and we can dismiss Christianity altogether because these concepts don't make sense or we don't like them or they have offended us in some way. One of these complex words that actually almost made me dismiss Christianity when I was trying to understand what Christianity was in my early 20s, and it was the word hypostatic union. I don't know if that's a common phrase in your households, but this word hypostatic union, when I heard this word and I tried to understand it, it actually frustrated me. It made me mad because it felt like it was a paradox, this contradictory definition. I didn't like it. And I'm like, if the Bible's contradicting itself, then why in the world would I follow the Bible? Here's a definition of hypostatic union from Pastor Kevin DeYoung. He says this, and the definition is not horribly helpful, but I'm going to read it anyways. This is the technical term for the unipersonality of Christ, whereby in the incarnation, the Son of God was constituted a complex person with both a human and divine nature. Simply put, Jesus is fully God and fully man. That's what hypostatic union means. Jesus is fully God and fully man. So in fact, during this Christmas season, as Christians, what we're doing is we are celebrating the hypostatic union, where the second person of the Trinity, the divine word that we read about from the Gospel of John, this divine word, he left heaven and he came to earth in his fullness of being God, and he fully took on flesh and dwelled among us. You see why, as I'm wrestling with Christianity, why that would be a very difficult concept to get through your mind. So there is a God, and then this God took on flesh, and he actually walked around on earth? Why would he do such a thing? The eternal word, he took on flesh to live as this perfect mediator between God and man. He came to earth as God, and he incarnationally took on flesh, making himself fully God, making himself fully man, who is now able to fully restore relationship between God and man. Jesus came as this perfect mediator to reconcile us back to God. I want that idea to really like percolate in your mind for the next couple of hours as you're going home and preparing for tomorrow. This idea of hypostatic union. The first major knot to untie in this definition, this big theological word, it's to wrestle with the fact that there is a God. That's the first big thing you have to wrestle with. We have to, in some way, reconcile the fact that this world has intentional design. And that design, according to the Bible, is actually God's handiwork. So it didn't just happen, but God was the creator of these things. Not only that, there seems to be evidence that God created human beings with a body and with a soul. Meaning, most of us in this room would more than likely admit that there is something special about humanity. There is something very valuable about being a human being that moves us beyond just being a clump of atoms floating around in space. It makes us think about us having souls, that we're not just these masses of DNA. But there's something special about us because of how we are made. God is real. And God really made us in his image to enjoy him. He did it so we would be able to enjoy creation. He made us so that we would be able to enjoy each other as well. So though everything was created very good, humanity wasn't satisfied with being merely human. What we wanted was something even bigger than just being human. What we wanted was to know what God knows. That was what we were desiring. In Genesis, the serpent says, "Do you want to know what God knows? Then take a bite of this fruit." What we wanted to do was go from being a creature to the creator ourselves. That was the jump that we wanted to make. So like a first mate, this evil first mate that wants to take over the captain's ship, there's this mutiny that takes place. We say, I don't want to abide by this any longer. What I want to do is abide by my own laws and my own kingdoms. And I want to essentially dethrone God and take his place. And when we tried to put the crown of God on our heads, it ended up breaking our spines as human beings. Instead of God throwing us overboard because we have tried to take over what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit made, instead of him destroying us and throwing us overboard, what he did was, out of his goodness, out of his mercy, he didn't just throw us and forget us. What he did was he recognized our inability to save ourselves. And by his grace and by his mercy, what he did was he came to earth in the person of Jesus as fully God and fully man to accomplish what we could not. Namely, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This, my friends, is why the doctrine of that dense and complex theological term, the hypostatic union, is so incredibly important. God came to earth and he launched a rescue mission and did not leave us alone in our suffering or in our death. Instead, he made a way for us to be delivered from this current corruption. Even though at this time, right now, the days can feel dark. Though the promise will be that this corruption will end, that light will overtake the darkness, and that Christ will rule, and there will be joy, and he will kill death itself, and our tear ducts will dry up, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. That's the promise of this future hope that this hypostatic union promises us. But there is a real sense where there is a remaining corruption today that we endure until that great time. But there's hope even in the midst of today to say God has made a rescue plan for us. There is hope that we can cling to that says we're not alone and we don't have to figure this out by ourselves, because Jesus, as fully God and fully man, has made a way for us to be reconciled to God, that we would have this hope of eternal life and no more suffering. So my friends, I will tell you right now, if the fact that God has become man to take away all of our badness and to give us all of his goodness is something that you wrestle with and you don't fully understand and you go through these moments of, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, I will tell you that is very human of you to do. You will not be able to exhaustively understand the truth of who God is. You will not be able to exhaustively get the fact that God has become man and he's fully done this as our mediator. Though you won't fully exhaustively understand that, what I can tell you is this, that you can with confidence trust that this doctrine of the hypostatic union is true, and without it, there is no salvation for any person that has run away from God. To simplify the doctrine of the hypostatic union, so you don't have to memorize Kevin DeYoung's definition, I would just simply say this. The hypostatic union's definition is this is love incarnate. That's what this means, that Jesus loves us so much he came to earth to make a way for us to be reconciled back to God. So this Christmas season, I do pray that your minds are full of this deep and dense and reflective on the theology of these things that are true about God. May this doctrine of the hypostatic union draw you closer to worship God in spirit and in truth. May the mysteries of our faith bring us humility and peace instead of frustration and distance. Think about it. Dwell on it. Wrestle with the fact that God is real and he has really made a way for us to be right with him through Jesus Christ, our mediator, the one who is fully God and fully man. That is why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus is not just a baby anymore. He grew up and he is God incarnate that's come to rescue us. Let me pray for us and we'll have Mike come up and give us some instruction. Lord, I thank you for this doctrine of the hypostatic union. I thank you for the fact that you have made us able to be reconciled to you. And Lord, as we are here in this room, even this evening, that we would wrestle with this doctrine, that we would think and try to understand more deeply who you are. If you are real, and if you are real, that you would reveal yourself to us. So make yourself known to us, Lord, in this season. Let us know that this isn't just a bunch of philosophy and theology floating around, but this is true life and true salvation in the Son of God. We thank you, Jesus, for being who you are and for coming to rescue us knowing who we are. We pray these things in your name. Amen.